What a delight to be in God's house today. A real privilege for us. And it is for me to be asked to come this Sunday while your pastor has had to go and visit his mother in Australia. His flight was about an hour late yesterday. I was following him on Flight Finder all the way to the Middle East and lost him. But I think he's safe and hopefully will arrive sometime this afternoon. So continue to pray for him and opportunities for him to speak with his mum. As we prepare our minds for worship, the words of Psalm 45 come to my mind. We see Christ in this psalm most wonderfully, and we also see the bride, the church, in the face of the women who surround the king. And this is what the psalmist says. My heart is overflowing with a goodly matter. I recite those things concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God, our God, has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Teach awesome things from your right hand. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. But your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honourable women. At your right hand stands the queen in the gold of Ophir. With that picture of Christ in the Psalms, let's sing 765. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine.
Cheer the heart like Jesus, by his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. I'm the fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given. Grace of God beyond degree. Mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. I'm the fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. I'm the fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord I see. Every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Like a crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing. And forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. I'm the fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord I see. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. On the fairest of 10,000, in my blessed Lord I see.
We remain standing as we pray. Almighty and gracious Father, so kind of you to allow us to come into your presence this morning on this your day. You sit upon the circle of the earth. In your sight we are but specks of dust, infinitesimal specks at that. And in the vastness of the universe you rule and hold sway, not only among the nations, but you keep the stars and the planets in space. Thank you that you order the affairs of men as you reign in the heavens. And what thrills us is that though you are so high and so holy, we have a Saviour who brings us right into your presence. Though we're sinners to the umpteenth degree, we thank you for his cleansing blood and his power to atone for us and to avail at your right hand as our great high priest. So he is indeed precious to all who believe, and no one can cheer our hearts like he does. So we thank you that every soul here who knows him as Saviour and Lord shares the thrill of singing such praise as we have just brought to you. Now bless us, we pray. Help us to know that you are here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us through your word. And may the Spirit of grace work in our hearts and open your word to show us wonderful things of Jesus for his name's sake. Amen. Please sit down. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 6 if you have a Bible. Just reading a few verses from this passage. It's not our main passage, but in it we see the King, as we did in the opening psalm. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple. Above the throne stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongues with the holy altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." May God be blessed for that portion of his holy word. Now, if you turn in your hymn books again, this time 663, bearing in mind what we've just read, that our sins have been taken away and our lips purged, the price is paid. Come, let us enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. Okay. To sing.
Okay. The price is paid, come let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. For every sin, more than enough he gave, and bought our freedom from each guilty stain. Price is paid, alleluia. Amazing grace, so strong and sure. And so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid. The price is paid, see Satan flee away. For Jesus crucified destroys his power. No more to pay, let accusation cease. In Christ there is no condemnation now. Christ is paid, alleluia. Amazing grace, so strong and sure. And so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid. The price is paid, and by that scourging cruel, he took our sicknesses as if his own. And by his wounds, his body broken there, his healing touch may now by faith be known. Price is paid, alleluia. Amazing grace, so strong and sure. And so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid. The price is paid, worthy the Lamb we cry. Eternity shall never cease his praise. The Church of Christ shall rule upon the earth. In Jesus' name we have authority. The price is paid. Alleluia. Amazing grace, so strong and sure. And so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid.
Please sit down. Is that a new one to the repertoire of some of you? Okay. It's a lovely, lovely hymn and a great tune. Now, some time ago, some of you may remember when I was here, I brought two young men with me from Iran. And I asked you then if you would pray for them as they tried to settle in this country, having left their families and fled for their lives because they had become Christians. Well, each morning, my wife and I read through the prayer guide of Elam Ministries. And this morning was very interesting. Pray for diaspora Christians, it says, who are always visiting. And can I read just something of this as we turn to prayers of intercession just now? The Islamic Revolution has driven at least 5 million Iranians abroad, who more than any other group of immigrants from the Middle East, they have been turning to Christ. Iranians can now be found in almost every church denomination in the West. Across Europe, newly arrived Iranian refugees are knocking on the doors of churches asking to know more about Jesus. Many churches are experiencing long prayed for growth because of these new members. These Christians are very significant for Iran. They are in regular contact with their loved ones back home, and often they get an opportunity to visit the country and to share their new faith. There are reports of whole families who have become Christians through their witness. Some of these Christians also play a major role in sending books and New Testaments, producing satellite TV programs, hosting evangelistic websites, and when necessary, playing a crucial role in campaigning for religious freedoms. So the items for prayer today are threefold. One, pray for Christians, Iranian Christians worldwide, who are contacting and visiting families and friends in Iran. Pray for their role in sending resources and advocating for the church in Iran, and for more churches worldwide to reach out to Iranian Christians. Now, there's an awful lot going on in the world, and we need to remember our brethren across the world, some of them in persecution, some as in Ukraine, facing war, bombardment, death, the loss of so much. And so we might remember these and the surrounding nations like Moldova and Poland, who are being very hospitable to hundreds of thousands who are refugees now. And then, of course, we pray for Alan, your pastor, and for his mum as he gets to visit her later today and then throughout the week, that the Lord might be gracious to her and give Alan the wisdom he needs to be able to speak tenderly to our hearts. Now let's come before the throne of grace. Let's all pray. Most merciful God, we come again to the throne of your grace. And we thank you, you've put it into the hearts of your children to accept this privilege of bearing the burdens of your people. And we come as we have our own needs, many fearful and lonely, many sick, and maybe even here this morning there are unsaved ones who we love and long to be saved by turning to Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many needs here. You know them all. Even before we call upon you, you answer us. But even though you know our hearts and you know our needs better than we do, you long as a father for your children to come and speak to you. And so we pray for your people throughout the world. We pray very specially for Christians in Iran and those who have fled for their lives to other parts of the world. Thank you, Father, you're building your church. Thank you that the blood of the martyrs is still the seed of the church, out of which grows the kingdom of Christ. And we pray that you'll encourage your servants, even though they may face that persecution and ultimately death. We pray too for our friends in Ukraine. We pray especially that you will help the relief agencies and organizations to bring help and healing and support. And pray especially for Christian organizations like the European Missionary Fellowship and the Grace Baptist Missions and the Middle East Reformed Fellowship, that you will enable these with the monies that are available to them to support these dear ones. And as they come further to the West, may we have not only open doors, but open hearts to receive them and to help them. And we do pray, Father, for the missionary work throughout the world, that you will continue to grow your church in Moldova and Poland, in Africa and Russia and China and India. We thank you for the work of printing of Christian literature and most of all Bibles and New Testaments. May it please you that the written word may be read and the Holy Spirit enlighten darkened minds. And this morning we very tenderly uphold before you the pastor of this fellowship. Pray as Alan continues and completes his journey today to Australia, that you will bring him safely to see his mum, and that she might have a warm heart towards him, and that she might have a mind and ears ready to listen and think through what he might be able to say to her of the gospel of our precious Saviour. While today is a day of grace, by your Spirit will you work in her heart, we pray, and give the joy, even in this final hour, so to speak, to our brother Alan to see another soul wonderfully brought and safely brought into the kingdom. So, our Father, we come to you as sinful souls ourselves this morning. We would say with the hymn writer, a guilty, weak and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Saviour and my all. Unworthy as we are to come and call upon you, we thank you for the blood and righteousness of Christ that has cleansed us from all our sin as we trusted in him and his finished work at Calvary. And pray, Lord, that we might look up above the distressing things of this world and we might behold the glories afar that await for the children of God. Help us as we read your word this morning. Help us in understanding it. And then give us a desire on this, the Lord's day, to be found here again this evening around your word and at the throne of grace, together in fellowship with him who is our Saviour. Hear our prayers. Do us good and answer according to your will and purpose for your own glory. Amen. Now, our main reading this morning you will find in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16 into 17. Matthew chapter 16 into 17. We begin at verse 27 of chapter 16 and a few verses into the next chapter. But let's read from verse 24 to make it clear of the context. Let us hear the word of God. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles or tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. God bless his word to all our hearts. Before we turn to that passage in a moment, let's sing our next hymn, number 366. Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory and honour his name. And that's really where we are this morning. I want you to meet the King, King Jesus, out of his word. And then, God willing, if you're with us later, and I trust you will be, it's not the Lord's half day, it's the Lord's day. So try and be here tonight if you can. We're talking about the King this morning, and we're going to talk about the King's palace tonight from John chapter 14. Let's sing to his praise. Stand to sing.
Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory and honor his name. He reigns on high, enthroned in the heavens, word of the Father, exalted for us. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. We come to him, our priest and apostle, clothed in his glory and bearing his name, laying our lives with gladness before him, filled with his Spirit, we worship the King. Oh, Holy One, our hearts do adore him, filled with his goodness, we honor your praise. Angels in light, with worship surround him, Jesus our Savior, forever the same.
May the the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be accepted in the sight of God, our Redeemer. Matthew chapter 16 into 17, please have your Bibles open if you've got one there. I often say to people, the best way to hear the word of God is with your eyes open. Eyes open, ears open. And let's read the word as we study it together. Meet the King. I don't know if you've ever thought that the Bible, made up of its 66 books, is actually a palace made up of 66 rooms. Some of those rooms are small, some of them are large, some of them are dimly lit, and others of them are bright with the glory of Christ. But the fact is, in all of these rooms, we meet the King, King Jesus. The old Puritans had an idea that if you find Christ in your text, make much of him. But if he's not in the text, make a way to him out of the text. And that's really where we ought to be as readers of the Bible, looking for the Saviour. Very many people have often asked, why do we only have four Gospels and not more Gospels, or just one Gospel that puts them all together instead of all this confusion that people complain about sometimes? My father was a jeweler for the most part of his life after he came out of the war. And he used to say to us, you know, when a diamond is being cut, the sides on the diamond actually refract the light in its different beautiful colours. And he used to say to us that the Gospels are like a diamond, and each of the four sides refract the light of Christ in a different way. And that's so helpful in a way, because when you look into Luke's gospel, for example, you will see the humanity of our Lord Jesus. When you come to John's gospel, much more than in Luke, you'll see his deity, though the deity is in Luke and in the other writings. You come to Mark and you see very much the humility of Jesus as the servant of God. When you come here to Matthew, which we read from just before, writing to Jews, Matthew is wanting them to see that Jesus is their Messiah, their King. So here, the book of Matthew is about the King himself. Chapter 17, as we read into it from those few verses in chapter 16, take us to a mountaintop scene. It's a glorious scene, but it ends, does the chapter, with Peter discussing matters to do with tax. What a contrast. Jesus takes us up and Peter brings us down. I think many of us are like that, aren't we? But King Jesus is the theme of the entire chapter. If we had time this morning, I'd love to take you through the chapter, but time is limited. Just to say, the first 13 verses are about the glory of Christ. Then from verse 14 on to verse 22, you see something of the power of Christ as he heals somebody in need. And then toward the end, chapter 17, verse 22 through to 27, it's all about his humility. We need this focus, friends, before I go any further this morning. We need to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a preacher in your public ministry, and if you and I are just ordinary believers in our daily lives, make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear a lot of preaching, which these days sounds more like a lecture than it does about preaching God's word. I get a little impatient and a little weary. But there are times I feel rather like that merchant who went to Scotland, to St. Andrews, where he said, a preacher. And oh, what a preacher he was. He showed me the majesty of God. The following week, he went to a little church in Dundee where Murray McShane was the pastor and preacher. And he came out saying that I saw from that preacher's ministry the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And we need both. But more and more we need to be taken up with our Saviour. Satan intends to distract us from Christ, even when we're reading the word. W.E. Sangster used to say, when you're praying or reading God's word and something comes into your mind, have a notebook and write down what it is that's come into your mind. In case you're worrying about forgetting it, leave it now and get back to your praying and get back to your reading. That's a very helpful practice I've indulged in myself. But Satan will distract us like that. The Father's intention is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, to give him the preeminence in all things, Paul says. But the Son himself, the Lord Jesus, the King, wants to draw men and women and young people to himself. If I am lifted up, he says, I will draw all to myself. And then the Spirit, what about the Spirit's ministry? Well, his ministry is not to talk about himself, Jesus says, but he will tell you all things concerning myself. I met a man some weeks ago preaching elsewhere as I was, and this man had been a doctor and was a bit elderly now and a bit awkward in some ways. I was warned about him, so I wasn't taken off guard. And after I'd preached, he said to me, why do you make so much of Jesus Christ? If Jesus is the Son of God, why don't you go to the source, to God himself? I said, because, and here we have it in this passage, God actually says of his Son, Jesus, he is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So when the Lord Jesus is honored, the Father is pleased. And when the Holy Spirit is among us, he makes more of Christ. Beware of that, those of you who may have charismatic tendency. I mean, we are all charismatic Christians with a small c, if we are born again of the Spirit. But in reality, the Spirit is not wanting us to be taken up with him and his gifts, but with the Lord Jesus. And where the Spirit is, we will make much of the King. Well, that can take you back a little bit into chapter 16 of Matthew. The background of the previous week is interesting. In verse 16 of chapter 16, Peter makes this great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then a few verses on, verse 22, when Jesus has talked about going to Jerusalem and there being crucified and dying at the hands of his enemies, Peter objects to that. This will not happen to you, Lord. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, now listen, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, it's going to cost you. You need to lay down your life for me, take up your cross for me, be obedient to me. And then in those lovely words of verse 25, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? To live for Christ is everything. To live for anything else is a waste of a life. And so in verse 27, verse 16, Jesus said, there are some of you standing here who will not see death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, these are strange words. And when I was studying theology at Manchester University many years ago, C.H. Dodd was there, a liberal scholar, and he had his view about eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, about the coming of Jesus, setting up his kingdom, and so on. And C.H. Dodd talked about realized eschatology. Now, don't ask me what that means. I studied it at the time, and I still didn't know what it meant then. When I sat in the examination hall, but I still passed. This is the way these men, they just want to befuddle and they want to stretch your mind a bit. And that was helpful. Albert Schweitzer, he was a missionary and he was claiming to be able to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it came to the doctrine of the last things, he had what he called a thorough eschatology, a thorough going eschatology. Both Dodd and Schweitzer actually didn't fully realize that what happened here in verse 27 at the end of chapter 16 of Matthew links directly with the transfiguration in chapter 17. Chapter divisions, by the way, were never here in the first place. So they can be a little bit strange to us, read straight on over the chapter headings as we did today. And you will find that when Jesus says in verse 27, 28 of chapter 16, there are some of you standing here who will not see death until, you'll link that with Matthew 17 and verse 1, and both Matthew and Mark say that after 6 days, Luke says after about 8 days, there's no contradiction here. We use the same kind of language. The Jewish or Hebraic equivalent is to say it was about a week later. So 6, 7, or 8 days, it happened very soon after the events of chapter 16. Seeing the kingdom connects with the transfiguration. And here we have a tantalizingly brief glimpse of future glory. And there it is in verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. 3 words for you this morning, so as we move on and keep all of this tidy together in our thinking. First of all, revelation, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 and 5, confirmation. And verse 6 and 9, anticipation. You got that? Revelation, confirmation, anticipation. Well, what's the revelation? Jesus wants these three men to see his glory in a way they'd not seen it before. And so he takes them to a mountain. Doesn't matter which mountain. It could have been Mount Tabor in the south, which was about 1,800 feet. More likely, it was Mount Hermon in the north, which wasn't too far from Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made his confession in chapter 16, and that was about 9,200 feet. So it's likely Mount Hermon. Not essential to be sure of that. But why these three? Why does he take these three disciples up the mountain to show his glory? Did he love them more than the other disciples? There's a lovely verse in John 13 and verse 1, where we are told that having loved his own, the Lord Jesus loved them to the end. That's all his disciples. And you can put yourself in there. Isn't that wonderful? You and I can put ourselves there. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, having loved you, he will love you to the end. He will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. The reason Jesus took these three men, if you looked sometime this afternoon, maybe at Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, you'll see that these men were business partners. When Jesus called them, they were together on the shore and they shared nets and boats. Jesus was preparing these three particularly for the leadership of the other apostles and of the church. You can see it all the way through the New Testament after the Acts of the Apostles and so on, and for suffering. They were with Jesus on three occasions. Here on the Mount, also at the home of the young girl, Jairus' daughter, who had died, and later in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is facing his passion. And one of our commentators says, each occasion was associated with death. How interesting that Jesus was preparing these men for suffering by facing suffering in others. So what happened there on the mountain? Whichever mountain it was, in verse 2, he was transfigured before them. An external change happened, but something that radiated from within. You know about tadpoles and how they emerge into frogs and toads. You know about caterpillars and how they emerge into butterflies and moths. Well, the same word we use, metamorphosis, in biology, which I've taught for many years, is the word that comes from this experience here. The Lord Jesus Christ went through metamorphose. And he wasn't reflecting the glory of God. As I said, this came from within, this radiated from within his own very being, because he is God. And you can read that for yourself in Hebrews chapter 1, for example. God, who at different times in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. Now, he didn't become that. He always was that. But this is language to help us to understand. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17. John chapter 1 and verse 1 onwards. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, says Genesis 1. But John puts it, in the beginning, God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So important to get that sense. We've been singing about him in most of our hymns so far. He is truly God and worthy of our worship. So here he is, his face shines, his clothes glisten. And Mark has a really interesting way of putting it in chapter 9 and verse 3 in his account of this event. He says, his clothes were whiter than any launderer on earth could make them. That's the revelation of the Son of God, who is God, who came in order to die at the hands of wicked men, but according to the purpose of God for your salvation and mine. Verse 3 through 5, the other word, confirmation. What's being confirmed here? Well, everything that was spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures comes true in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, these men are given this wonderful privilege to see this, but they're asleep. Luke tells us in chapter 9 of his account and verse 32, that they were asleep at this time, as they were in Gethsemane when Jesus was praying. As they wake up to see two people with Jesus, verse 3 of chapter 17 here. And they're conversing with the Lord Jesus. What are they talking about? They talk about his decease. That's the word that Luke uses. And it's a word that's very interesting because it's actually two words put together in the Greek, ex, which is out, hodos, the way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to these men, one of whom represents the law, Moses, the other who represents the prophets, Elijah. And they're now talking to Jesus about his way out of Jerusalem to the cross to fulfill the purposes of God. And all that we read about his suffering in Old Testament times is coming true. And so these men are very significant. Both of them left the world under strange circumstances, by the way. Moses went up a mountain. God buried him there when he died. But nobody knows where to this day. When Elijah went up to heaven, he didn't die as such, and he certainly wasn't buried, but he went up in a chariot, a fiery chariot at that. I love the picture that Pastor Albert Chillington used at a funeral many years ago in Liverpool, where I was brought up, if you hadn't guessed. And the deacon whose funeral he was taking had locked up one particular night after a convention meeting. And he didn't have a car. He waited outside the church at the bus stop, waiting for the bus home. The place was in darkness. But before the bus arrived, that man dropped to the floor with a massive heart attack. And the Lord took him home. At his funeral, Albert Chillington said, "There was our brother waiting for the bus, and God sent his chariot." And I think that's going to happen for all of us who love the Lord Jesus one day, isn't it? And he will accompany us home by the presence of the angels into the bosom of the Father. What a wonderful thing that would be if Alan's mum came to that place. Keep praying for her. And so Old Testament saints were very interested in the sufferings and the cross of our Lord Jesus. I can only just give you maybe two references. One in Luke 24, I've had to put a marker in, and my hands are so painful at the moment, it's hard for me to turn pages. So, by the way, I won't be shaking hands with you afterwards. The arthritis catches up with all of us. But here is what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus, who after his resurrection drew near to two sad people on the way to Emmaus. Certain of those who were with us, says the writer here, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and they didn't see him. Then this person who comes, is talking with them now, says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that's in the prophets and that they have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory?" Now listen to this. "Beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded to them in all the scriptures those things concerning himself." Wow, what a Bible study that would have been. And wouldn't we love to have been there? And especially when they went together into their home, they invited Jesus in, and as he broke bread at the table, they knew who he was. His very manner, if not the wounds that they saw in his hands, gave away his identity. And that should be for us every time we come to the Word of God, shouldn't it? When we're reading and we see the Saviour there and we rejoice in that. Thrilled to hear someone this morning, as soon as I came through the gate here, telling me what the Lord had revealed in the scripture to them at Psalm 37. And how lovely is that, to see the Lord in his word. That should be the longing of us all. Here are these three men, Peter, James and John, the Lord Jesus, and then these other two, Moses and Elijah. One of the fathers of the church said, "There was no synod on earth more glorious than this one, where the Son of God was at the center, the law and the prophets were also in the presence of the apostles." And God still speaks through him. And his voice is still heard by us to this day. Yes, I wish I had been there too. But I would have been as ignorant as those disciples, wouldn't I? And wouldn't you? Except now we have the complete word of God. We can read it. We can look back. And with understanding of what Moses and Elijah and all the prophets ever wrote, we can see our Saviour here. Now, having spoken to Jesus about his decease, his departure to the cross, a cloud comes over the scene. And there's a voice out of the cloud that says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Not Moses, not Elijah. Why is this necessary? Because the disciples, through Peter particularly, has just said, "Let's make three tents. Let's stay here. It's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles where we might worship even." What are they implying? That Moses and Elijah are on the same level as Jesus, who himself is God? No, that can't be, surely. The presence of these men is very significant, but they're not equal to our Lord Jesus Christ, surely. The best of men are only men at their best, someone has said. They are stars while he is the sun. And they orbit around him. They are servants and he is the king. And they serve him. Do you know something? I don't think these three ever forgot this incident. John chapter 1 and verse 14. There's more than the incarnation of Jesus' birth that John has in mind. I think he has also in mind this event of the transfiguration. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." James, who was by human descent, a brother of the family of Jesus, in his letter, short letter toward the end of your Bibles, in chapter 2, he refers to, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with a kind of bias to one person or another. He doesn't say, remember my brother Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. He remembers what he's seen. And then another passage I had over in 2 Peter and chapter 1. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word of God confirmed. Revealed, Jesus, the Son of God. Confirmation that he is the fulfillment of all that God ever said of the one who would come to save us. What's all this saying to us at this point? Peter, James, John, highly privileged to have this and share this experience with Jesus. Don't look at Moses. Don't look at Elijah. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the last thing here, anticipation, from verse 6 through 9. Peter opposed Jesus going to Jerusalem, chapter 16, verse 21 onwards. But he had to learn there can be no crown without the cross. And if you spend time looking through the letters of Peter this afternoon, you'll find how often he puts glory and suffering together. He's learned it. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, will redound to the praise and glory of him. Christ's suffering was no accident. It was the accomplishment of all that God had planned. And for Christians, death is no cul-de-sac, no one-way street to oblivion. For the believer, death is glory. No wonder these men, understanding a little of what they did at this time, no wonder they fell on their faces, verse 6, afraid, realizing who Jesus is, realizing Moses and Elijah had spoken about him, realizing they were in the very presence of divinity. It happened in Revelation with John again. It happened with Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament when God spoke, and when in Revelation Jesus appeared in all his glory to John on the Isle of Patmos. These men fell on their faces, trembled. And Jesus again comes and he touches them and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. One day everyone will fall down before the Lord Jesus. You know that? Everyone in fear and awe and reverence. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I said before, do you wish you had been there at that on this mountain? In a sense, I would like to have been, but I think I know better now. The testimony of Scripture is much more powerful than any testimony of an experience. And that is what Peter meant in those words in 2 Peter chapter 1, which I read just before. We were with him on the holy mount, but we have the more sure word of God. Calls it the word of prophecy. His voice still speaks. God is there. He is here. And when Jesus speaks, God speaks. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also, he said to Thomas and Philip. And equally, if you hear Jesus in his word speaking to you, you can be sure it is the very word of the living God. So in this palace of the Bible, whichever room we happen to be in at any time, listen for the King. Just as I close, three things I want to underline from all of this. We've talked about the revelation in this amazing passage, the confirmation of the witness of the prophet Moses and the Elijah and the law, Moses and Elijah, and the anticipation that one day we are going to see him. One day we're going to bow the knee to him. One day we're going to fully understand who he is. And so I think the vision is here to encourage us. 12, after hearing of the cross, and Jesus talked about that in the previous chapter, were obviously cast down. But the writing of these scriptures is saying to us, believers are safe even when they leave this world. When the worst can happen to you, our friends in Iran, our friends in Ukraine, whatever they're going through, whatever you're called to suffer, the Lord is with you. And it's not an accident. And you will be with Christ very soon. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Paul said in Colossians, then we shall also appear with him in glory. What I find interesting here is that Moses had died 1,500 years before Jesus and this transfiguration. And Elijah had died about 920 years before he appears on the mount here. But both of them were alive to share the glory of the Saviour. Isn't that wonderful? And you and I, whenever God calls us away from this world, if we're trusting in him for our salvation, then we shall be with him to share his glory. We shall see his face. And we shall be like him when we see him as he is. What anticipation of glory. And the second thing, as I finish, to view this vision of the transfiguration is to be able to say with Isaiah at the very reading we had in Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord. He says in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. But whatever's going on in your life at this moment, whether it's death or suffering or some joy perhaps, look for Jesus in it. Say, I saw the Lord also. And you can say with Peter, we were eyewitnesses, and we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you know something, when we get to heaven, we'll just be like Peter. I think Peter spoke not just out of ignorance. I think he was lost for words at the glory he beheld. And when we get to heaven, you know all those questions and arguments, we say, when I see Jesus, I'm going to ask him. Or when I see God, I'll have... There'll be none of that. When we see Jesus, all those issues will fade and pale into insignificance. You won't even remember them because you'll be so taken up with Christ. That's how it will be. Best of all, it's to be with him. I hear people talking about heaven and I'm sad sometimes, and they're talking about, can't wait to see our so-and-so who's gone ahead, or my husband or partner, whatever. One verse that's grown very precious to me over these recent years through the suffering I have had to pass as well, is in Revelation 22 and verse 4. We read about death and suffering finishing and no more tears and pain and all of that. But this phrase, we shall see his face. That's what I want. To see him, to be like him, to be taken up with him, more than ever I could possibly do in this world. So for us as believers, the best is yet to be. And I think, last of all, we get it so wrong, don't we? when we're struggling with the big issues of our lives. I remember reading of two boys who were struggling to put together a jigsaw puzzle. And as boys, they wanted to be independent. They didn't want their adult parents there. They didn't want to even look at the picture on the box lid. We'll sort this out. And they struggled for a long time to put the pieces together. One was heard to say to the other, "I think it's time for us to have a look at the picture." And they turned the box lid over, and then the other saw it and said, "That's where we've been going wrong. We haven't got the king in the middle." And is that what's going wrong in your life and mine? The king isn't where he should be. You know, Wesley is taken up with the holiness of Christ. And poetically, Charles especially wrote some wonderful words. "Lo, he comes with clouds descending." He wrote a verse which we often omit from our hymn books. And it contains these words: "With what rapture, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars." You think we'll see the cross in heaven? No, not as wood. But we'll see the wounds. And we'll be constantly reminded of what we owe to him. Thank him for your salvation now. Because you know something, you'll spend all eternity praising him for it. And basking in the wonder of it. Heavenly Father, we have spent too short a time reading this passage and thinking it through. But we find our hearts thrilled as we began in our opening hymn, "Who can cheer the heart like Jesus?" And our hearts are thrilled when we think of seeing him and being like him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, or if we die and are taken home with that fiery chariot before, we know that we're safe in the arms of our greatest friend who died for us and lives for us and will one day come for us. Give us, as you have this morning, the revelation of Jesus more clearly. Confirm for us that he who we trust is indeed your beloved Son, of whom all the scriptures spoke. And give to us such anticipation that every day as we open our eyes, we will long for his appearing. If there are any here, Lord, who do not have this assurance, may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts, convince them of their sin, and show them the beauty of our Saviour. In whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is a hymn of anticipation, number 681. "There's a sound on the wind like a victory song. Listen now, let it rest on your soul. It's a song that I learned from a heavenly king. It's a song of a battle royal." Now sing it as it's written, please. We sing two verses together, then a chorus, and then two verses and a chorus, and repeat the fourth verse. Okay.
Like a victory song. Now what times on your soul? It's a song that I learned from the heavenly king. It's a song of a battle royal. There's a loud shout of victory that leaps from our hearts as we wait for the conquering king. There's a triumph resounding from dark ages past to the victory song we now sing. Come on, heaven's children, the city is in sight. there will be no sadness on the other side. There'll be crowns for the conquerors, white robes to wear. There will be no more sorrow or pain. And the battles of earth shall be lost in the sight of the glorious Lamb that was slain. Now the King of the ages approaches the earth. He will burst through the gates of the sky, and all men shall bow down to his beautiful name. We shall rise with a shout, we shall fly. Come on, heaven's children, the city is in sight. There will be no sadness on the other side. Now the King of the ages approaches the earth. He will burst through the gates of the sky, and all men shall bow down to his beautiful name. We shall rise with a shout, we shall rise.
And now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion and majesty and power forever and ever. Amen.